Hello, and welcome to the Bible Made Easy podcast. I'm your host, Kelly, and I'm here to help you understand what you just read in the Bible. Hello, everyone. I am so glad you're on this journey with me. If you are new, welcome. If you have any questions on how the podcast is laid out, you can listen to my introduction episode. And everyone is welcome to go to my website, beamepodcast.com, to drop me a note, ask any question, or just get up to date on the podcast with the resources I have there, including links to all of my pop culture references. Welcome to week 40. Welcome to the New Testament. And let's jump in. So we have this week, the book of Luke 1 through 5, John 1 through 4, Matthew 1 through 4, and Mark 1 through 2. Timeline is 6 BC to 28 AD. Let's start in Luke chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and Matthew 1. Before we get started, I just want you to note that going into all the history of what has transpired in the past 400 years is a lot. But a great book to read about what is going on now at the time of Jesus' birth and the events leading up to it, I highly recommend Bill O'Reilly's Killing Jesus for all the historical context. It's a great book for that. So let's jump right on into the Bible. In John 1, we read the infamous verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." These verses right here make it crystal clear who Jesus is and why he has come. From here on out is the history of what has been going on and the circumstances of his birth and life. Matthew gives us the genealogy of Christ from Abraham to Joseph, who would serve as his earthly father. This is so important, we will see it again in Luke 3. So when we start, we see that Herod is king. This Herod is known as Herod the Great, and it was the Roman Senate that made him king of this territory. He would lose favor with the Jews later. Can't imagine why once we read a bit more, though. Then we get to meet a priest, Zechariah, and his wife Elizabeth. They were righteous people, but unfortunately, Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and now they are both old. So Zechariah is doing his job and was selected through lots, which was a way that most believe that God divined his will to be known to everyone. And Zechariah went to burn the incense. An angel of the Lord appeared, and after trying to calm Zechariah's fears, told him about the baby his wife and him would have. He was to have the name John, he would have the spirit of Elijah, he wasn't to take wine or any fermented drink, and like anyone before him, or after, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born, and he was going to turn many back to following God. Much like Sarah did in Genesis, Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this, as I'm old and so is my wife?" And this is where this poor Aaron descendant messed up, because the angel informs him he is Gabriel. Yes, that Gabriel. And he had come in the power of God's presence to give him good news. And since Zechariah didn't want to believe it, he would remain mute until the kid had arrived. Once the angel was gone and Zechariah appeared to the others, they realized he had seen a vision and it was from God because he could no longer speak. And I just think, fair enough on that assumption. And sure enough, Elizabeth became pregnant. And then, 6 months after that, God sends Gabriel to Nazareth and talked to a virgin named Mary, who was engaged to Joseph, and he says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And unlike Zechariah, she doesn't freak. Just really curious. Which girl? Good for you. I'm in the Zechariah camp. He explains to her how she will conceive and give birth to the Son of God. You will call him Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. Her question was simple. How is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? He's like, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you. Even your cousin Elizabeth is now pregnant. Mary's like, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. Meanwhile, Mary's fiance is like, she what? But it says he was a really good dude and didn't want to expose what he knew. So he was just going to secretly divorce her and keep quiet. Thankfully, an angel came to him in a dream to explain what was going on so he would not do what he was thinking in divorcing her, and even showed where in Isaiah this time was being fulfilled. So when Joseph woke up, he knew he would be making Mary his wife and the son would be named Emmanuel. And to prove he understood this even more, that even though they were married, they did not consummate their marriage until after Jesus, so he would not screw anything up. And since this was all extraordinary, Mary went to the house that would understand, Elizabeth and Zechariah. And the minute Elizabeth heard Mary, the baby in her belly leapt and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Be sure you read Mary's and Zechariah's song of praise and prophecy, because it is beautiful. Then, before you know it, Elizabeth gives birth to John, and while they are thinking of names, Zachariah can finally speak and says you have to give him the name John. And we see that John grew and became strong in the spirit and lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And Luke 2, in the time of Jesus' birth, Caesar Augustus was in charge, and he was the great-nephew of Julius Caesar, and he was also given to be Julius Caesar's heir. Now, having his uncle killed by people he knew and being the first emperor, was a lot at stake. So he had a census done of who was in his empire, and this, of course, held the Israelites. So Joseph, Mary's fiancé slash husband, and Jesus's earthly dad went to Bethlehem, since this is where he was from, to be part of the census. Since everyone was coming to town and Hotels.com, Vrbo, and Airbnb were not a thing, there was nowhere for them to formally stay. Thankfully, an innkeeper took pity on the couple and gave them a place to stay, which was with the animals. Now, at this time, these animals were not in a separate part of the house, like a barn. They didn't have a separate space. They were a part of a room in the house, and it housed not only the owner's animals, but those that were staying at the house. I bet that smelled just awesome. Poor Mary's pregnant, so you know her sniffer's on high. Poor thing. Anyway, Mary gives birth to Jesus in the best description of it today, which would be a stable, even though, ugh. And the angels appear to the shepherds nearby to tell them of this incredible news. Sure, first they had to tell him to not be afraid, but after that, all the joy. And the angels were singing in joy and praising God in this amazing event that would bless all of humanity, not only at that time, but for the rest of the world to come. And since that was quite a message, the shepherds agreed that with one another to go and see the Savior. And Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, per the custom. Then he was taken to the temple in Jerusalem so he could be dedicated to God, as he was the firstborn, and that was also part of the law of the Lord. Now, there they met up with Simeon, and he had been waiting for this Savior to be born, and did not want to die until he saw him. Since he was a righteous and devout man, God blessed him with this request, and as soon as he was able to see the child, he broke out in praise to God over this newborn. Mary and Joseph marveled at this, and Simeon blesses them and gives them more information about what their child will be and do. And even another person, Anna, who was at the temple, also gave thanks to God and spoke about what a wonder Jesus would be. And we see from John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we understand exactly who Jesus is and why the angels were rejoicing and why Simeon and Anna were so excited. And then in Luke 2:41, we get to see a glimpse into Jesus as a boy before he started his ministry, in which he was at the temple discussing with all the rabbis what the laws meant and the Word of God. And of course, they were just awed by how such a young man would have all this wisdom. Meanwhile, his poor parents had left thinking that Jesus was hanging out with his other friends and cousins, and then realized he was not with them. They freaked out, went back to the temple, and Jesus was like, "Why were you searching? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" Meanwhile, being the humans they are, they didn't truly get this. So Jesus went with them and was obedient to them. In Matthew 2, so while all this is going on, we get to meet the Magi, or the wise men, as we usually refer to them as. After Jesus was born, a star appeared in the sky. The shepherds knew it, and the Magi took that as their sign that they needed and started heading west to Bethlehem. So yes, it's true the Magi were not there the actual night that Jesus was born, but they were on their way to get there. As they got there, though, they asked King Herod about the king of the Jews. And Herod was like, "Say what?" And so they explained the prophecy in Isaiah about him, and Herod was like, "Huh?" And as we learned earlier, Herod was already paranoid about his kingdom, so this went all through him. So he told the Magi to come back when they had found the child so he too could worship. The Magi found him. So even though this was later, they were not still in that barn. Probably obvious, but wanted to make sure we were clear. They brought him gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they were warned in a dream to not go back to Herod's, so they left a different way. However, when they were gone, the angel of the Lord got in touch with Joseph, also in a dream, and was like, "You need to leave for Egypt, because Herod is going to try to kill your son." And that is where they stayed until Herod died. Well, when Herod realized the Magi were not coming back, he decided to kill every single boy in Bethlehem and near the city who was 2 years old or younger, fulfilling the prophecy from Jeremiah. Seriously, what an asshat. Now, when Herod died, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream once again and told them to go back to Israel. So he starts, but here's the awful Archelaus is in charge, as in the apple doesn't fall far from the rotten daddy tree, and was scared. So he was directed to go to Nazareth, which also fulfilled prophecy about Jesus being a Nazarene. So from Luke 3, John 1, 6 through 34, Matthew 3, and Mark 1 through 8, we meet John the Baptist. We know he started his ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, a truly despicable and deviant leader. But Luke doesn't stop there. He gives us a list of all the officials, which proves he was there at the time because he knew of leaders such as the Licinians, who we have only recently discovered was mentioned in other historical artifacts outside of the Bible. It is a marvel to me how much the Bible is proven all the time and has never once been disproven. During this time, God calls to John to start his ministry. We know thanks to Matthew that his clothes were made of camel's hair and he wore a leather belt around his waist. And he dined on locusts and wild honey. I know I don't want to eat locusts, but I bet that honey was delicious. As he preaches around the Jordan about baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin, he fulfills the prophet Isaiah's words found in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. In John, God made it clear that John the Baptist was not the light, but came only as a witness to the light, which we saw in Luke when he leapt inside his mother's womb when Mary came by. As we saw last week at the end of the Old Testament, Dr. Jordan Peterson was right when he said it is the most hyperlinked book, the Bible, because everything from the New Testament points back to the Old Testament, and everything from the Old Testament points back to the New Testament. It's incredibly remarkable. As the crowds hear what John has to say, they ask what they can do, and John explains what to do, and even the lowest of society, tax collectors, ask what they can do. Some thought John might be the Messiah, but John answered them with, "I will baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, and the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Unfortunately, when you speak truth, people can get a bit upset. So when John calls out Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias, not to mention the other things that Herod was doing, well, Herod has him locked up. And for context, this Herod is Herod the Great's son, and him and his three other siblings got a fourth each of their dad's territory, which is why he has Tetrarch added to his name, and that is what he was ruling. Then John saw Jesus coming toward him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I mean when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and as that happened, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Then we see Jesus' earthly genealogy starting with Joseph, going back to David, and then on down to Jacob, Abraham, to Noah, Seth, Adam, and of course God himself. For Luke 4, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and Mark 1, 9 through 13, we see Jesus going into the desert for 40 days with no food. So imagine going 40 days with no food, only water, and all the physical and mental issues you would be dealing with. I personally think of the show Naked and Afraid, but then you have Satan coming in and trying to tempt you. Obviously with the food first. And the thing about Satan is he knows how to tempt. He's not only saying food, but he's using scripture to do it. And Jesus responds back with scripture showing that not only do you need to know what the word of God says, you have to know the context of it. Then Satan wants Jesus to prove who he says he is. And this is a temptation because if he proves who he is, everyone will follow him, right? Except Jesus, as part of the Trinity, knows that isn't true. And finally, Satan tempts him with his half of the world. Everything belongs to God, but we're talking about the people who do not and will not follow Jesus. The parts that Satan has influence over, the people that will ultimately reject Christ. And that had to be tempting. But Jesus loves us, and he died for all of us. So even those who did and will ultimately reject him still have the opportunity to choose him. Satan, clearly losing that fight, went away for the time being. And then we see as Jesus begins to preach in the state of Galilee, but when he gets to his hometown of Nazareth, he pulls the scripture, Isaiah, and expresses that he is there. He is who they have waited on. But his people, while hearing all of this, were like, "Isn't that Joseph's son?" As in, wait, isn't he just so-and-so? Who does he think he is? To which Jesus addresses this and says that no prophet is accepted in his hometown. 17 by Cross Canadian Ragweed reminds me of the sentiment, or even Miranda Lambert's "Everyone dies famous in a small town." But he uses the example of Elijah and how he had to go to a different place to have a widow do what God wanted done. Well, that just ticked them off even more, and they just drove him right out of town. In verses 31 to 37, while Jesus is in Capernaum, also a town in the state of Galilee, a man possessed by a demon cries out at the top of his voice, "Go away, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, even demons know who Christ is. Jesus tells them to be quiet and come out of that man. And people were amazed because not only did he command the evil spirits to come out, but they did. Then Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law to the point where she felt so good she was able to willingly serve people. I imagine it's a lot like when the doctor gives you a shot of steroids and suddenly feel so good that you can take on the world. Then for Luke 5, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23, Mark chapter 1, 16 through 43 to Mark 2, we get to meet the men who would become Jesus' disciples. In fact, Simon, who is known as Simon Peter or just Peter, this is because Peter is from Cephas, which is what Jesus called him in Aramaic and is translated to Peter in the Greek. The other thing to notice about this is that Peter is just a fisherman. He is working an ordinary job at the time. He is absolutely nothing that we as people could look at and see what he would become by following Jesus. Peter allows Jesus to use his boat to preach, and when done, Jesus has Peter go into deep water to pull up fish. But Peter's like, "Sir, we haven't caught anything all day." But still, he does as Jesus says, and soon their nets had caught so much fish that they had to bring others to help load them back up. And Peter realizes that Jesus is Lord and tells him to go away as he is a sinful man. And we also find out his partners are James and John. Jesus tells Peter not to worry, as now he will become a fisher of men. And I'm sure Peter, like us, didn't fully understand what he meant, but he knew he meant it. Then we see where Jesus heals a man with leprosy, and afterward the man is so thankful that even though Jesus tells him not to tell anyone, he does anyway. Then we see a man who had friends help him down in the middle of a thatched roof so Jesus could heal him from being paralyzed. And while Jesus does this, the ever-present haters, yes, they are everywhere and through all decades and time, this time it's the Pharisees, are just pearl-clutching that Jesus told him his sins were forgiven. On top of that, we know that Jesus drove out an impure spirit, a demon, if you will, and that impure spirit was like, "No." Y'all, this Jesus, we all in trouble. Jesus is like, "Shh, come out." And while he didn't leave without the drama, Jesus told him to, so he had to. Now, to be fair to some of the Pharisees, if this was your first encounter with Jesus, I could see how you'd be a bit concerned with someone acting like they're God, but once you learn everything else, then you're just being stubborn. Then we meet Philip and Nathaniel, who said before meeting Jesus, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And Philip is like, "Yep, come and see." So as he is walking up, Jesus says of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." And Nathaniel's like, "How do you know me?" Jesus tells him he saw him while he was under a fig tree before Philip called him. Nathanael is like, "Dang, you are the Son of God." Then we meet another disciple, Levi, or as we will end up calling him, Matthew. And that is because Levi is the Hebrew name and Matthew is the Greek name. And Levi slash Matthew is a tax collector, literally one of the most hated of the Jews because they were seen as traitors. They would collect the taxes for Rome, but to make more coin, they would raise the price of the actual tax and keep the difference. I do not fault anyone in not liking this and the people that did it. But once again, the Pharisees are clutching their pearls because how dare he eat with such people, Jesus that is. But Jesus reminds him it is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. Then they also get upset because Jesus' followers don't fast or pray like John the Baptist do or the Pharisees. Jesus is like, "Why would they do that when they are with me? This is a time of rejoicing." In John 2, we get to see the first miracle that Jesus performs, and it's at a wedding. So this wedding runs out of wine, which, as you know, even today is a major party foul. Jesus's mom was there as well and tells him about the situation, and Jesus asks her why on earth she would involve him. As this time had not come, Mary, being his mother, just turns to the servant and tells him to do whatever Jesus says to do. So then he tells the servants to go take these large watertight barrels, which were used for washing feet. So the water in them were dirty feet water. And then take those and then fill it with water. And then when they go to give it to the master, it's still water. But when the master drinks it, it's the best wine he's ever had. And like all of us still, the best is usually poured in the beginning. And then once people are drunk, the cheap stuff comes out because by then they can't tell the difference. But this was so good, everyone noticed. And only the servants knew how that came to be. And to be fair, I'm glad they kept that secret to themselves, because can you imagine finding out the best wine you ever had came from dirty people's feet water? Ugh. Okay, sorry.
So then we get to the story that inspired one of my favorite memes of all time, which is, when you ask, what would Jesus do? Remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with whips is within the realm of possibilities. Why? Because of this Passover story. They go to the temples and he found people selling cattle, sheep, doves, and others exchanging money. And so Jesus, in righteous anger, made a whip and drove everyone out while scattering coins and overturning their tables. And of course they get butthurt and are like, who are you to do this? And Jesus responds, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Of course, they scoffed at that and they were like, it took 46 years to build this. How can you build it in 3 days? But as we know, Jesus was talking about his body, as he and his followers will be the church, not the building. And you may say to yourself, wow, that reaction escalated quickly. But to understand, you had to make sacrifices to alleviate your sin, as we learned in Exodus and Leviticus. And as you may recall, there were provisions for those who were poor or didn't have the animal needed. Sounds like what was going on here, but no, it wasn't. They had made it into a market where they were screwing people out of their money, saying that what they had or brought was not right for the sacrifice, and were making a lot of money on the side for this. Not that much has changed. Evil people will use the church for their nefarious purposes. So then we get to John 3. We meet a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who at night comes out to meet with Jesus, as he believes Jesus, but his friends and co-workers don't. Some may think it wimpy, but I say strategic, because what if he was wrong? However, he quickly learns why he needs to go ahead and move on with Jesus. So Nicodemus asks the question we all ask, what does it mean to be born again? Because physically, it is impossible. And Jesus is like, yes, you are born out of flesh first, and then you are born in the Spirit of God. That is what it means to be born again. And again, Nicodemus doesn't understand, and Jesus is like, you teach the scriptures, but you are confused, and explains that Nicodemus doesn't know of heaven, but Jesus does. And he's telling him that because of that, Jesus is telling them what the world needs to do to be born again. So we get the most infamous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Which sums it all up, but for better context and understanding, read the rest of the sentence. Jesus explains that he did not come into the world to condemn it, but to save it. However, if you do not believe in him, you are calling God a liar and have condemned yourself. But if you believe, you are saved and will be with God in the light. He further explains the reason so many people do not want to believe is because they live in the dark. They do things that aren't right and do not want it exposed, so they hate that which exposes their darkness. But because Jesus came to save, if someone would come to them, they could be forgiven those things. If they would come to Jesus, they would be forgiven those things, sin, and would live with him in the light. If you want to discuss further or have questions, please go to my website, bmepodcast.com, and there's a contact page there. I'll answer back as soon as I possibly can. After this, we see Jesus and his disciples, and they are at the same place as John the Baptist, and Jesus is baptizing people. One of John's group is like, hey, that Jesus guy you baptized is totally taking your fan base. John's like, I told you, I was not the Messiah and not fit to wear his shoes. My purpose was to tell people about him, and now that he is here, he should get the glory, and I will step back. John 4. So we meet the Samaritan woman. First off, Jews did not hang out in Samaria because they were seen as traitors. When the Israelites were dispersed the first time and they intermarried with those in Samaria, those that intermarried were seen as not pure, not true Jews. So the fact that Jesus and the disciples were going through there was a big deal, because the Jews at the time not only didn't like Samaritans, but they would avoid the area altogether. They would take longer routes to stay out of Samaria. Then there was the fact that Jesus spoke to a woman, which Jewish men did not ever. I mean, obviously they would speak to family members and their wives, daughters, but as a whole, they did not speak to women, and they sure as heck wouldn't be speaking to a strange woman. On top of all of this, Jesus is there in the middle of the day, which is also weird, where he's at the well, because women did not gather water at the well in the heat of the day. It was in the cool of the mornings. So this particular woman that's here in the middle of the day, they would know that she was a pariah of her community. But all the same, Jesus asks her for a drink, and the woman is eyeing him and points out that this is weird. Jesus is like, but if you knew that God was with you, you would ask for living water and never be thirsty. Perked homegirl's ears, because if there is water and she never has to show her face here as the pariah, she would like that. Thank you very much. Jesus is like, sure, go get your husband. She confesses she doesn't have one, and Jesus is like, correct, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with is not your husband. She is taken aback and is like, clearly you're a prophet, but Jews say we won't be a part of any of this. And Jesus is like, well, salvation will come from the Jews, but it will only matter who the true worshipers are. The conversation we just had in John 3 about who believes and who doesn't. And she's like, yeah, I know, Messiah is coming. Jesus goes, I am he. Well, the disciples come back at that time and are really weirded out to see him talking with a woman, but they aren't about to say anything. Girl bolts to town to tell them that they have to come and see this man. More than likely, she went to where the men were since they didn't treat her the way that the other woman did. So I don't know where they were hanging out, but for some reason, I see a really dinky bar. I'm sure that's not it, but that's what I picture. Anyway, meanwhile, the disciples are to Jesus are like, you should really eat something. And Jesus is like, I have food you know nothing about. To which the disciples, much like myself, are like, if he had food, where is it at? Jesus knows what they're thinking and mumbling and explains about the harvest and bringing people to him. He's not hungry because he is bringing another into a relationship with himself. The disciples nod, but are still really confused. By then, the town comes out because of this woman and they all come to believe in Jesus. And then, as Jesus is going to Galilee, an official heard of his arrival and goes to meet him so he can cure his son. He begs Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus tells him to go back, his son will live. So he runs back, and as he is coming home, his servant meets him and tells him that the fever left his son yesterday afternoon. And the official realizes that that was the exact time Jesus said he would be healed, and therefore the whole official's household believed. So this is where we end today. If you have any reactions, thoughts, questions, or words you need to throw my way, please do so at my website, bmepodcast.com. Have a most fabulous week, and I'll talk to you in the next episode.